After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders, and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing, and glory, and wisdom, thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Oh, won't that be a great day? Marvelous day. Please be seated. If you think that the kingdom of God is being expressed in the world today, take another look at your Bible. The Bible tells us that we are to pray, "Thy kingdom come." We're to pray that to our Father who is in heaven. "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The expression or the ordering of everything on the earth so that it is in perfect harmony with everything that is in heaven is a task that God has promised he will undertake at a future time. It will not be a pleasant time. As a matter of fact, Jesus described the days when God would prepare the earth
for his earthly manifestation of will and purpose, Jesus described that time by saying that except those days are shortened, no flesh, no human would live. But Jesus said, for the elect's sake, meaning those whom God has chosen to give the gift of life through Jesus Christ, for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then, the Bible tells us, those days will be terminated, that great tribulation will be terminated by the return to our earth of Jesus Christ. The great book that describes the events that lead up to our Lord's return is the book of the Revelation. Already we have discovered that God has planned a series of 21 judgments, 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 bowls. The deluge of destruction and carnage that results from that tremendous visitation of God is very impressive. Over half of the world's population will die in less than 7 years. Those who remain will experience horrific torment, plagues, disease. Some of them will even seek to die and not be able to die, as God unleashes upon the earth his wrath, his judgment against those who destroy the earth and those who encourage people living on the earth to persist in their rebellion against God and his ways. In the midst of this flow of judgment, however, God demonstrates his mercy and his love and his grace by saving people. The 7th chapter of the book of Revelation gives us a window into that great work of God's grace. The chapter begins by signaling to us that there are 4 angels who are controlling the wind forces of the earth. Sometimes we forget what a powerful machine that wind atmosphere is. Energized by the sun, impacted by the rotation of the earth and the gravitational forces of the moon, the atmosphere above us brings rain, brings change, brings refreshment. If those wind forces were stopped, there would be no distribution of rain on the face of the earth, and vegetation would be radically impacted. So would your natural water supply and your food supply. And that's exactly what the book of the Revelation says is going to happen in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, this 7-year period of God's visitation where he deals with his enemies in anticipating his return. For 3.5 years, the scripture says, there will be 2 very special witnesses on the earth who will be able to shut up the heavens that it rain not upon the earth during the days of their prophecy. And they prophesy for 42 months, 3.5 years. This will result in widespread famine. Men who worship the powers of nature as if they were God will be forced to conclude that behind the forces of nature is the God who made nature. And God, for his purposes, is going to withhold the normal function of the winds. That's what we're introduced to in chapter 7 of the book of the Revelation. We read that the 4 angels are told to continue to restrain the operation, the normal function of the winds of the earth until a 5th and far mightier angel puts the seal of God on the forehead of a number of people living on the earth during that period of tribulation. That number of people who are sealed by God or marked as belonging to God are specifically said to be Israelites. And God goes to a great deal of trouble to impress upon us that these are not spiritual Israelites, but these are people living on the earth who are the actual physical descendants from the 12 sons of Jacob. Remember, Jacob was the man who had two wives and two concubines, and through them, God gave Jacob 12 sons and a daughter. Remember, Jacob was the grandson of Abraham. You remember, Jacob wrestled with God, and God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. And that's how these sons became known as the sons of Israel. And all the people who are the recipients of God's covenants to Abraham are called Israelites. 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes. Now that means that living today in our world, there are descendants of all 12 tribes of Israel. The theory that 10 of those tribes are lost is wrong. And the idea that the church replaces and supplants the descendants of Israel is wrong. God has not abandoned his promises to Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. God will remain true to all he promised Abraham. And those promises are attached to the physical and spiritual descendants of Abraham, not the Gentiles, but the physical, spiritual descendants of Abraham. And the Bible is very clear about this. And over the 2,000 years of church history, there's been a lot of mud thrown and dust stirred about this question. But Paul settled it, writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, in the 11th chapter of the book of Romans. He said, at the present time, the nation, the physical descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob, are in a state of blindness, hardness of heart. But a day is coming out there in the future when God is going to lift that blindness, and he's going to stir those blinded hearts and give to those people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the fulfillment of the promises he made to Abraham. Now, those of you who are very careful students of Scripture have already noticed that there's a name among the 12 listed here in verses 5, 6, and 7, and 8. There's a name that really doesn't belong there. It's in verse 6. It's the name of Manasseh. Manasseh was the first son of Joseph, who was next to the last son of Jacob. You've also noticed that Ephraim, who is the other son of Joseph, is not mentioned in this list of 12. Neither is Dan, who we would normally expect to be in this list, because Dan was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. Getting too technical? I'm trying to show this morning that your Bible is not just a recipe book for emotional stress. Your Bible is a very carefully constructed revelation of the mind and heart and plan of the Creator God, and in it, God reveals a great deal of more than interesting detail. But you're not going to learn that if you just skinny dip in it. If you want to know what God has planned for the future, You need to invest some time carefully studying from Genesis through Revelation. And you'll discover very quickly that God has brought into being an instrument he uses today called the church. And the church is going to be raptured out of this world into the presence of God, into heaven, in a very sudden, in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, and a very dramatic fashion. But when God takes the church out of the earth, he doesn't abandon his plan for the people and the earth, the people left on the earth. God has a plan for continuing to get his message of hope and grace to those people, and God, through those people, will prepare a remnant who will then be the people who will be the seed for the thousand-year reign of Christ. And here we're looking at 144,000 of them. We would call them Jewish people. People who trace their lineage back physically through parents and grandparents all the way back to Jacob, Isaac, Abraham. You know, God said several times in the Old Testament prophets that if I abandon my promise to Abraham, the sun, moon, and stars will stop functioning. God said, you can test whether I am a true God, the true God, and whether you can trust me by whether or not I keep my promises. That's what he said. And he said, there's a day out there in earth history in the future when I am going to select and seal 144,000 Jewish representatives. They will not be hurt by the plagues that God pours out. As a matter of fact, if you go over and look at what happens, I think it's about chapter 9, where the sixth or the fifth angel sounds the trumpet of judgment and the abyss is opened up and demonic forces are unleashed upon the earth for 5 months of hideous torment. Those beasts are not permitted to touch those persons who have the seal of God. The 144,000 will be exempt from that torment. They will be exempt from the other torments that God will pour out upon the earth. When the first bowl is poured out, and men on the earth who have received the mark of the beast experience a loathsome, grievous sore, an incurable, painful sore, these people will not experience that sore. God will keep them through the 7 years of tribulation, and they will be alive on the earth when Jesus Christ returns. God's promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those promises are going to literally be kept and fulfilled. And what we're seeing here in the first half of chapter 7 is God moving on behalf of a remnant of Jewish people living in the first half of the tribulation period, where God interrupts the flow of judgments to say to the angels, hold everything, these 144,000 are mine, I will seal them, and no judgment will snuff out their lives. Incredible. It's probably these 144,000 who have found some refuge in the city of Jerusalem, and they are undoubtedly the target that Antichrist goes against when he calls the armies of the world together at the Valley of Megiddo for that final confrontation with Jesus Christ. And it's undoubtedly these 144,000 who are the parents who will enter the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ upon the earth, and they will marry and bear children, and their children will populate the earth during that 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. There will also be a group of Gentile people whom God will call into his kingdom during the first part of the 7-year period, and he will also preserve them alive on the earth. Jesus talked about them in Matthew chapter 25 when he said that there would be sheep and goat nations. The sheep are those Gentiles who come to faith in Jesus Christ after the rapture of the church. They survive the 7 years of tribulation on the earth, and they meet the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns from heaven. They are rewarded for their righteous and loving service to him and his cause, and they also enter the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, and they also marry, and their children populate, and their children's children populate the kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ after he returns. Interesting, isn't it? God is not finished with his program. Jerusalem is still his earthly city. The temple will be rebuilt, and Jerusalem will be the headquarters of a world government of peace and righteousness for 1,000 years after Jesus returns. But during this 7-year period, the winds are forbidden to harm these 144,000. The judgments of God do not strike them, and they live on the earth through a period of unprecedented tribulation, unprecedented plagues and afflictions. Their neighbors and friends will be dying like flies, but they, like the nation of Israel back in the days of Pharaoh, in the days of Moses, these 144,000 will experience special protection from God, and they will be sustained, protected, and taken through that 7-year period. And they will serve as part of God's witnessing testimony team on the earth. Right now we have approximately 35, maybe 40,000 missionaries sent out by the churches. 144,000 is what? About four times that. This is a tremendous missionary force. And these folks will have much to talk about, and their lives will exhibit tremendous power as they show their neighbors the truth about God, and as they tell their neighbors the wonderful gospel of God's grace, and invite their neighbors to trust the true God and turn from idols and turn from demons and stop resisting the Creator God. So God here is sealing, identifying, and protecting a powerful team of witnesses to continue to radiate and testify to his truth and to his word and call people to repentance during the 7 years while the church is in heaven. The thing that probably jumpstarts these 144,000 is the ministry of the two special witnesses that we'll meet next week. You can read about them in chapter 11 if you wish to get a head start. So God has this group of 144,000. They're not living, that is, the 144,000 is not a group that you can identify today. And there are no Gentiles among them. It is a group of Jewish people who are sealed by God during the first part of the tribulation period, protected from the deluge of his judgments, and preserved as God's witnesses through this whole period of unprecedented tribulation, who will be waiting and will receive Jesus Christ when he returns back to establish his kingdom. They will receive him as their Messiah and King. Now, their presence is going to be a powerful irritant against the world ruler called the beast or the Antichrist. And halfway through this seven-year period, that Gentile system of world government is going to turn against the Jewish people, cause the sacrifices which will have been restarted on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. He's going to cause those to stop. And he's going to exalt himself as God and demand that everywhere men worship him. And you know how he's going to signify that? By requiring that every person on the earth receive his seal. Copycat. His seal, the mark of loyalty to him, in the hand or in the forehead. And the number of his seal is 666. Where did he get that idea? He got it by copying and polluting the plan of Almighty God. God sets 144,000 Jewish people, seals them, identifies them, separates them from the rest of fallen humanity around them, uses them as his worshiping community on the earth to bear witness to him. So Antichrist says, okay, I'll have my people sealed and sanctified as well. Now, during that last 3.5 years of this seven-year period, the Antichrist is going to unleash demonically driven, energized persecution. He will seek to exterminate every believer living on the earth. And as a result of those powerful forces of persecution, there'll be a great number of people who are going to be martyred for their faith. And we meet them here in the last half of chapter 7. After being introduced to this company of people that God will seal and save through the seven-year period, John is then permitted to see a host of people in heaven who are killed, martyred, during that seven-year period. And John says in verse 9, that this great multitude was so great that no one could number them. He says that this multitude was made up of all nations, tribes, people, and tongues, and they stand before God clothed in white robes. Later he says they have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, meaning that they have come to Jesus Christ, surrendered their will to his will, and receive the benefits of his death upon the cross of Calvary on their behalf. They have been born again. They have been saved. But, as John is told, they pay the price for their faith by forfeiting their lives. See, one of the elders comes to John in verse 12 or 13 and says, John, who are these? And John says, tell me. He says, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. These are people who are not believers at the time of the rapture of the church. But through the powerful witness of the two we'll meet next week, Revelation chapter 11, through the testimony of these 144,000 believers, God will draw them to faith in Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 14, we read that God will even have an animal or an angel flying through the midst of the heaven, announcing the eternal gospel of Jesus Christ, so that every person in the whole world will hear the gospel. Everyone. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, this gospel of the kingdom must be preached to all nations for a witness to all people, and then the end will come. But that final missionary thrust will not take place through the agency of the church. It will take place through the witness of the two very special prophets, the 144,000 Jewish people who are sealed, the testimony of angelic ministers through the skies. And as a result, everyone living on the earth will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those who turn to faith in Jesus Christ will then face the awful decision of the Antichrist. To refuse to receive his mark is to be killed on the spot. It means that you will not be able to buy, sell, you will not be able to move through whatever systems of commerce are available at that time. It means that you will be shunned and put outside of the social in system. And remember, the engine that drives that persecution is informed and energized by demonic forces. Satan himself, the master strategist, is released for those 42 months, those 3.5 years, to make war against the saints of God, and he will overcome them. John sees this innumerable throng of Gentile people who have been saved on the earth after the church is gone, who have paid for their faith by their blood, and they're now standing in heaven before God. And John is told that their times of warfare is over, that God himself will dwell in their midst, that God will see that they're never again exposed to heat or hunger or thirst, that God will supply for them bountiful living waters, that they will experience peace and love and security and rest, that God himself will shepherd them and care for them, and God will tenderly wipe away every tear from their eyes. That great host of people are the men and women who come to faith in Jesus Christ during this 7-year period of tribulation and pay for their faith by forfeiting their lives. Oh, you're saying, that's good news, Jim. You know, I've been wondering about what you've been saying these last couple of weeks as you've been teaching from the book of the Revelation. But I know what I'm going to do, Jim. Since there will be people saved after the rapture, I'm just going to wait. May I speak to you lovingly? That's the most foolish decision you could possibly make for 3 reasons. First of all, most of us do not have the courage to publicly identify as Christians by witnessing to our unsaved friends right now, when all you experience is perhaps a bit of social rebuff. We're gutless in our courage. And if you've not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have nothing to share with your neighbor yet anyway. So you can't help them because you don't have the answer that only comes to those who trust Jesus Christ. Secondly, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Spirit of God says through the pen of Paul that God is going to send a special judgment. It's called a strong delusion, that those who have heard the truth of the gospel and rejected the truth because they love the lie, that those folks are going to be confirmed in unbelief. It seems to many Bible students, it seems to me with them, that verse is saying that if you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ during this time, during this age of grace, and you say, nah, not interested, God puts you on a special list. And when the rapture occurs, you will be deceived. You will believe the lie that you've chosen, and your heart will be hardened, and you will not come to faith in Jesus Christ. You see, God's not playing games with the gospel. He paid a tremendous price to forgive you and me of our sins, and he will not have you, he will not have me trivialize and mock what cost him
such a great price to provide. It's free. The gospel of Jesus Christ points to a gift that God wants to give. It's free. It's paid for. But you must choose to receive it. And thirdly, the moment the church is gone, Bible says that a restraining influence that's being exercised now against immorality and demonic forces, God has certain checks, certain restraints in place right now, holding back and restraining the tremendous work of lawlessness. That's why people can do terrible things today and not be punished. Because God in His grace and mercy is restraining both the visitation of judgment upon those who do evil, and He's also restraining and checking the forces of evil so that there's limits and bounds. But when the church goes, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says that that restraining influence will be released and you will be swept away by a delusion, a deception greater than this world has ever seen. So if you choose to refuse the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I cannot imagine why you would, but if you choose to postpone placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ under the illusion that you're going to wait and see if this is really going to work out this way, if you make that choice, you put yourself in great danger. That's why I'm authorized to offer to you the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ right now, right here. And why I urge you to make that commitment to Jesus Christ, to receive Him as your personal Lord and Savior, and to do so without delay. Is God going to save people during the tribulation? Yes. Yes, He is. He's going to save some people through it, and they'll be alive at the other end. He's going to save most of the people by bringing them to faith and then watching them be executed by the Antichrist and his satanically driven forces. But there will be people saved during the tribulation period. You are fortunate. I am blessed. We have this gospel available to us today. We can receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior today, and among the many blessings that He gives is a release from this world before these awful days begin. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that this morning you would take the message of your word and wing it to the hearts of each of us. I pray that you would convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Pray that your Spirit would make within every heart here an increased level of anxiousness. Those of us who know the gospel of Jesus Christ, increase our passion to share it. While we will not be here for these terrible judgments, our neighbors and friends and relatives will be. Impassion us to share with them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ while there's time. And for those here this morning who have been riding the fence, pray that today they would commit their lives to Jesus Christ. And my friend, if you're here without Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, would you open your heart to Him? Would you pray a prayer like this? Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sins. I believe you died for me at Calvary. I choose to believe that you rose from the grave and you are God. Please come into my heart, into my life right now. Forgive me of my sins and take control of my life. Show me how to become obedient to you and to love you and to serve you. In Jesus' name. Now, Father, you alone answer prayer. Hear that prayer and give courage to anyone who prayed it to be willing to publicly identify that this morning they trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Thank you for our time together. And Father, dismiss us knowing that you are God of great salvation, that you take no pleasure in the death and destruction of the wicked one or his kingdom, but you do it because you are God of justice and holiness and righteousness. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for these who will stand with you in robes made white because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Commit us now, Father, and empower us, please, to be witnesses for you in our day, in our neighborhood, and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ without fear that you might save our friends and our relatives and keep them from this awful period of earth history, the one that's about to come. In Jesus' name we ask these things and for his glory, amen.